Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery for Sharon Katz, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zeh Ben Chava, Harab Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have two subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. Both of them are related to Torah Judaism because we've gotten a very positive response by doing programs in the past 5 or 6 weeks on Torah Judaism. And so we're going to be discussing this week's parasha, Toldot, or the parasha that we're going to be, actually it's the parasha that we'll be reading in the synagogue next Shabbat, Toldot. We're going to be discussing aspects of it, two particular issues that I think should be understood. Number one, the reason, the root cause of the conflict, that's a conflict of thousands of years now between Esau and Jacob. Esau, Esav in Hebrew, and Jacob, Yaakov in Hebrew, represent two nations, two cultures. Esau represents Western culture, including the United States, Europe, the United States, Western culture. And Yaakov, of course, represents the Torah Jewish culture. And so there's a conflict between these two cultures, these two nations, that is thousands of years old and that is continuing and that will continue until the Mashiach, until the Messiah comes. And so we want to discuss the root causes and the Torah view of this conflict. The second subject we want to discuss, why do the Jews have three patriarchs? The Jews have three fathers, three patriarchs, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why three? Why was there a necessity for three? We'll discuss that. First, let's start off with this week's Parashat Toldot, in which we see that Yitzchak and Rivka, Isaac and Rebecca, Yitzchak and Rivka are going to have a child. Rivka is pregnant, and she's going to have a child. And all of a sudden, she notices that the child is really causing a tremendous amount of movement and a tremendous amount of pressure in her womb. She notices kicking and pushing, and she notices something's going on in the womb. And so she goes to the prophets of those days in ancient times and asks them, why is this baby behaving like this? And they said that you don't have one baby in your womb, you have two babies. And these two babies will represent two nations that will become great nations and great civilizations, and they will be in conflict with each other. And that's why you already see the beginnings of the conflict in your womb. And of course, the twins that she eventually had, the twin brothers, were Esau and Jacob, Esav and Yaakov. Esav, eventually the Bible describes how he goes on to believe in Avodah Zarah, idolatry. He's a mass murderer. He was completely immoral. He did terrible things. He wanted to murder his brother as well. And he represents, unfortunately, the type of culture that we eventually saw extend into the Roman Empire and into Europe. Yes, European culture was a culture of mass murder. From the times of the Roman Empire until the time of the Holocaust, we've seen that. And Yaakov represents a very different type of culture. Yaakov represents the Jewish culture and the Jewish way and the Torah Jewish, the real Jewish way, not the assimilated way of this generation of Jews who are distorting everything Judaism stands for, but the true biblical Torah Jewish way. And so we see this tremendous clash right away between the two of them. And Yitzchak, Isaac, one of the patriarchs, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac actually seems to favor and wants to greatly bless Esau, because he figures that Esau is going to be the one who's going to inherit the position of being the chosen nation and the nation of priests and the holy nation. That Esau, because he's a natural leader, he's strong, he's a hunter, he's a natural leader. Now, of course, Esau was conning Isaac, was conning Yitzchak, and making him believe that he was really righteous. He asked him halachic questions about Jewish law. He went to him, this is in the Midrash and part of the oral law, part of the oral tradition, which it's a shame that people who just read the Bible and don't know the oral tradition don't know these things, because it would be much more enlightening if you also knew the oral tradition, if you knew all the oral. You have the written Torah and the oral Torah. The oral Torah was given by Hashem, by God, to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Moses and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and passed from father to son and father to son until the time of the Roman Empire, when it was finally written down. And the reason it was from father to son, it was supposed to be only oral. It was only supposed to be from father to son. It was supposed to be taught that way. But the reason why it eventually was written down is because the Romans had outlawed Judaism, and the rabbis realized that they better record this or it's going to be lost. But in any event, not knowing, not understanding oral law, you have no way of understanding or reading or comprehending any of the mitzvot, any of the commandments, or any of the Torah, any of the written Torah, if you don't know the oral Torah. If you don't know the oral Torah, the Bible and the Torah are a closed book to you. There are 613 commandments, Taryag mitzvot, in the Torah. You cannot perform even one of them properly. You would not understand how to perform even one of them without the oral Torah. You would have no idea how to even begin, because the written Torah, the Torah that we have in the first five books of the Bible, does not tell you how to keep the commandments, does not explain the commandments to you. They're not clear at all. There are no details given, just headlines, and sometimes vague headlines, in order to give you a clear moral direction. The purpose of the written Torah was to give a moral direction and a general direction with headlines. But the oral Torah is what goes into detail, and without the detail of the oral Torah, the written Torah is a closed book. You cannot read or understand what it says or what it means. In any event, we know that Esav was conning Yitzchak, was conning Isaac. Isaac is Yitzchak. And was making him believe that he was really righteous. And Yitzchak saw that Isaac was a very strong leader. And Yitzchak represents Din. You know, we have three fathers, and I'm going to go into this now. Why do we have three patriarchs? Because Avraham Avinu, the first patriarch, represented Chesed. He represented pure kindness. But you know, just kindness alone is not enough. It's not enough. For instance, if you have a child and you spoil that child all the time, you give the child candy all the time. The child wants candy, the child wants cake and candy and soda and all these unhealthy things. You give the child all this garbage all the time, all this unhealthy food, and you never give the child anything nutritious. You could say that's chesed, you're showing kindness, you're doing what the child wants, you're spoiling the child. You're not doing him any favors. You're hurting him. Chesed, unlimited chesed, unlimited kindness, with no limitations, with no discipline, with no moral boundaries, is a disaster. Now, Abraham didn't represent unlimited kindness, but his attribute was kindness, was chesed. And that was not enough to create the Jewish people. And so Abraham ended up giving birth to two sons that became key players in the world. Yishmael, who represents the Muslims and the Arabs, and Yitzchak, who represents the Jews. So he had two sons. One of them was a disaster. One of them was evil. Yishmael, his son Yishmael, represents evil. And the other one was righteous. So this shows that the way Abraham approached the world was not enough to create the perfect setting for the Jewish people. It was the Jewish people were not ready just after Abraham. Abraham contributed tremendously to the creation of the Jewish people. He was the world's first Jew. And he was one of the greatest human beings ever to live. But it was not enough for the Jewish people, for a nation based on God's laws and God's justice. It was not enough to just have chesed, to just have kindness, and Abraham only represented kindness. Yitzchak, his son Yitzchak, represented the opposite attribute, din. Din means judgment. Yitzchak was, you got to go by the book and go by the law and justice, and you have to have perfect justice. And that's very important as well. And Yitzchak was also very important and contributed tremendously to the Jewish people and to the future of the world. But justice without mercy is not God's way. Truth without mercy, truth without compassion and mercy is not God's way. For example, when God tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child, And Avraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old. And Sarah long ago stopped having her period and way past childbearing years. Sarah laughed to herself. She laughed when she heard that she's going to have the child. She said, with a husband who's 99 years old, with an old husband like mine, I'm going to have... She basically was laughing at the idea that her husband was going to be able to give her a child. Avraham, Hashem, God, later said to Avraham, why is Sarah laughing about this? Why does she say, how could I, a woman my age, give birth to a child? That's what God told Avraham that Sarah was saying to herself when she laughed. That's not what Sarah said. God changed what she said. She was laughing at the idea that her husband, her old husband, was going to be able to be a father and give her a child. That's what she was laughing at. But so as not to offend or hurt or cause marital problems, or to offend or hurt Avraham, because to tell a man, you know, you're too old, you're just an old man, and laugh, and the fact that his wife might be laughing at the idea that he would have children, it might offend him, it might hurt him. Hashem changed the truth for the sake of peace in the family and keeping the family together, and we're allowed to do that. You know, we're supposed to believe in truth, and we're supposed to stand for the truth and fight for the truth. But there are times, for instance, when you see two of your fellow Jews fighting for no reason. There are times when you can do things in order to try to bring peace between two fellow Jews or two righteous people that are fighting. For example, Aharon was so Hashem gives us the example, and God Himself does it in the Bible. He Himself does it in the Bible. He changed what Sarah said. You could call it a white lie, you could call it whatever you want. He changed what she said in order not to create marital problems and in order not to hurt Avraham. Aharon, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's brother, who was the brother of Moses, Aaron in English, Aharon used to go, when he used to see Jews fighting, and when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years in the Sinai desert, and he'd see two Jews fighting and in conflict with each other, you know what he would do? He would go to one of the Jews and say, you know, that Jew, Yossi, said to me that he really regrets fighting with you. He really wishes that the two of you could be friends. He really likes you, and he doesn't understand how you became antagonists and how you started fighting with each other. He doesn't understand. He really likes you, and he really wants to be your friend, and this bothers him that the two of you are constantly fighting. He would say this to, and it wasn't true. Yossi didn't tell this to Aharon. Aharon would make this up and say this. And the second Jew who heard the story would say, he really said that? Wow. You know, I don't really want to fight with him either. Why can't we be friends? Why do we have to fight with each other? Why do we have to, we're brothers, why do we have to behave? Why, we're Jewish brothers, why do we have to behave like this? And then he would run to the first one and tell the same story to the first one. You know what Moshe said to me, or you know what the Avi said to me, or whatever the name of the first Jew is? He said to me he really wants to be friends with you. And so, before you knew it, the two of them were friends. He would go around Aharon and make peace between so many people with all the feuding and all the human behavior, human nature. Unfortunately, it's one of the things that happen. People get into petty fights and petty conflicts for no reason at all. Aharon would change the truth for the sake of peace, for the sake of a greater and higher truth, which is that we're not supposed to be petty, and we're not supposed to fight, and we're not supposed to fight with each other and hate each other for no reason. We're not allowed to do that. And so Aharon would change the truth for that reason, just as Hashem changed the truth with Avraham and Sarah. In any event, Yitzchak, though, represented din, judgment. We've got to have justice, and things have to be exactly as they're supposed to be, but which is also very important that we have somebody like that with that characteristic as part of the Jewish people, and that is part of the Jewish trait, that is a Jewish character trait, that is part of our inner Jewish being. But to have that without mercy and compassion is not something God wants. When God first created the world, he created the world originally to be a world of emet, of truth, but he realized nobody would be able to live in a world like that without mercy and compassion. If we had free will, we would never be able to survive, because people, unfortunately, sometimes do not do the right thing. And you have to sometimes have mercy and compassion. Of course, there's a limit to mercy and compassion. You have to know when to have mercy and compassion, when not to. If someone's a mass murdering Muslim terrorist, yimach shmam v'zichram, or a Nazi, or some evil monster, or some self-hating Jew that wants to destroy their own people, you should have no mercy on them. Someone who has no mercy, who has zero mercy, who's a cruel, vicious, nasty, evil beast, you should have no mercy on them either. If they have no mercy, if they're just cruel, vile, evil people who will take advantage of you for being kind, then you should treat them the same way. You should have no mercy on them. But if there's somebody who you see has mercy and has potential to change, but does things that are wrong, or does things that really bother you even, if you can change them for the better, you should change them for the better. You should work with love and compassion to change them for the better, and to try to make them a better person. And by doing so, you also make yourself a better person. You make this a better world. In any event, Yitzchak, because he was judgment, he produced two sons, Esav and Yaakov, Esau and Jacob. One of his sons, Esav, was evil, was a murderer, was a murderer, an idol worshiper, did terrible things, violated everything that his parents wanted him to do and wanted him to be. And the other son was very righteous. So again, you had this problem where the first two patriarchs, the first two fathers, did not create the perfect family for Israel. They had one son who was very good and one son who was very bad. That was Avraham, had one that was good and one that was very bad. And the same thing with Yitzchak, one who was very good and one was very bad. Yaakov, the third patriarch, Yaakov finally got the right combination. He combined mercy, he combined chesed, kindness, with din, with judgment. And so we had rachmanut, we had compassion. Compassion doesn't mean that there isn't going to be justice, that there isn't going to be judgment. It just means that judgment is tempered by mercy, where it's justified, when it's justified. And Yaakov did that. And because Yaakov created the right combination between chesed and din, because he created the right combination, he produced 12 sons who were the perfect leaders to become the 12 tribes of Israel, and to eventually create a light unto the nations and a holy nation, nation of priests, which the Jewish people are destined to become eventually. They already are. They don't know it yet, but they are, and they're destined to become like that. This tiny little nation is the guiding nation of history, is the nation that guides the whole world in history. You know, you say Jewish influence. There's so much Jewish influence out. The Jews have such a small group of people and so much influence. Yeah, that's always true in every generation. The Jews right away rise to the top and have massive influence, incredible influence over events and over history. That's their destiny. That's what they were meant to be. That's their destiny. That's what Hashem, what God wants. And those who curse them for it will be cursed, and those who bless them for it and say, wow, this is great, and I want to bless them, and I want to do what God commands us to do in the Bible, those who bless them for it will be blessed. That's the message of the Bible. Now, I want to discuss one other aspect, because we may go into this in future weeks also, some of the differences between Western, Hellenistic, and even European and American culture versus traditional biblical Jewish culture. Of course, American and European culture is very materialistic. America and the West and Europe adore materialism. They love materialism. Even their holidays, even their religious holidays, are all buying gifts and materialism and materialistic pursuits. Now the material world is important to us. The physical world is important to us. We do live in the physical world, but it's not the main thing. It's just the means to achieve what we really want, which is a world, an eternal world, what we really want. And people who turn the means into the ends are defeating the whole purpose of creation. For instance, God gives us food and to eat. If people live to eat, if they live to eat, they're defeating the whole purpose of their creation. You should enjoy your food, and you should eat healthy and nutritious food, and you should enjoy your food. But if you live to eat and you abuse it, and then you abuse it, as many people do, you're defeating the whole purpose of creation. Food is just a means. The real reason you're supposed to eat is to keep you healthy so that you can do good things and make this a better world. So you can do what God put you in this world to do, because you have a special mission. Every one of us has a special mission, has a higher calling in this world. Every one of us has a special mission in life. And when you eat food or drink something, it's to keep you strong, to give you the energy, to enable you to continue to do what Hashem, what God wants you to do, the reason God put you in this world. That's the real reason why you should eat. That's the reason why you should want clothes to wear, and a house to live in, and a car to drive, and all the other things, the material things you need. You need those material things sometimes to perform the things that God wants you to do. God wants you to get married and have a family, which regrettably is something that not everybody does. I'm not married, and it's a terrible, terrible source of regret for me. But you should be married, and you should have children, and you should have a family, and love your children, and love your family, and build a great family, and you should help your community and help society, and if you're Jewish, you definitely have to help your fellow Jews, and if you're not Jewish, you should support the Jewish people, because that's what the Bible commands. But all of our material, all the material things we have in life, which we should enjoy them. God gave us these material things to enjoy, but we should enjoy them only as a means to a greater end. The greater end is, what are we accomplishing to make this a better world? What are we accomplishing to help our fellow human beings and to help ourselves and to help our family and help our community and help our people reach a higher level? What are we doing to bring about redemption for the world? One other thing, you know, that's interesting. Jewish religious belief used to be so joyful in the times of the Nevi'im, of the prophets, when we had Nevuah, prophecy. And in fact, one of the conditions for being a prophet is you have to be happy. You have to be very happy and joyful. You can't be a prophet if you're not happy and joyful. And so, in the time of prophecy, one of the conditions of religious life was joy and happiness, and people were so happy when they would go to the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and they would see God's, and they would see the Shekhinah, God's manifestation in the world. Of course, you can't see God. God is only spiritual. He's not physical. So you can't see God, but he manifests himself in the world in various ways, because he loves us and wants to communicate with us and wants to do good by us. But he wants us to seek him and find him through our own free will. In any event, people who would see the manifestations of God's presence and would actually have a great prophetic experience that we can't even understand, because we have no more prophecy. Since the destruction of the first temple, there is no more prophecy in the world. And we won't have prophecy again until the building of the third temple, some people say, and some people say other milestones have to be reached. But in any event, we haven't had prophecy for thousands of years. So we don't even begin to understand the joy that exists, the spiritual joy that exists. Just think about this. Material joy is nothing compared to spiritual pleasure. Nothing. How much can you eat and enjoy it? How much can you eat? The Romans used to eat and eat and eat until they threw up, and then they would eat again. And then they would start eating all over again. But you can't... The pleasure of eating, there are limits. Sexual pleasure has its limits. How long does it really last? And how much pleasure does it really bring when you think about it? Whatever pleasure you get, even from the material things, the main element is what you think about it, is what's in your mind when you're thinking about it. That's what really brings you the pleasure. Because we're limited. Material things are always limited. Physical things are always limited. And God gave us a mind that is unlimited. Our ability to dream and our ability to aspire and our ability to seek things out is unlimited. So we can never get full satisfaction out of physical or material things. Never. Only spiritual satisfaction can eventually bring us the true happiness that we seek. And once upon a time, people were happy in religion, but today religion, and it goes across the board, it's Judaism, Christianity, Islam, the Eastern religions, Buddhism, Confucianism, all of them are very somber and even sad and so serious, and it's not a happy thing, generally speaking. I know there are some that attempt, the Hasidim and Judaism attempt to make it happy and create some joy in the religion. And you have certain sects of evangelical Christians that attempt to bring joy to their religion. But overall, religion is basically, the dominant theme of religion is not happy. It's, you have to be very serious and very fearful and it's really, very tense situation. The reason is because of the Jews. The Jews were once very happy when we had the Holy Temple. They were happy with their religious beliefs. But that ended when the Holy Temple was destroyed. Millions of Jews were murdered throughout history, tortured in the most brutal way. They couldn't be happy when there were Inquisitions and Crusades and Holocausts, when Christian crusaders were taking swords and cutting babies out of pregnant Jewish women's stomachs, and burning Jews alive at the stake. When those things were happening and Jews were being tortured in the Inquisition, on torture racks in the Inquisition from the Catholic Church, when those terrible things were happening, how can you be happy when you see that happening to yourself, to your children, to your family? How can you be happy? So the happiness was taken out. And because the Christians and the Muslims intuitively look at the Jews as the examples of what religion is supposed to be about, as the original example of what religion is supposed to be about. They intuitively did that because, after all, the religions are based upon what it originally said in the Jewish Bible. Because of that, because they saw the Jews were so unhappy because of events and because of the terrible things that happened, culminating in the Holocaust 70 years ago, because they saw this tremendous Jewish unhappiness, they became unhappy. And so in most churches and in most mosques and in most Buddhist temples, very, very sad and very, religion has turned into a dreary, sad, grim thing in most cases. There are attempts to make it happy, but not really, that's not the dominant theme in most cases. When the final redemption comes, Harav Kook, the great first chief rabbi of Israel, taught us that when the final redemption, and he wrote this about 110 years ago, he wrote this, when the final redemption comes, happiness will be restored to Israel. And the return of the Jews to Israel creates the opportunity for us to bring happiness back to Torah Judaism, true happiness, true fulfillment. Can you imagine how happy you would be if you had eternal life and all of the people you love and care about had eternal life, would never be harmed again? You can't imagine how happy that would make you. And you could enjoy the world and know that it's not coming to an end and enjoy all these wonderful things in life and know for sure that there's a creator who loves you. Can you imagine the happiness that would bring? You certainly can't even begin to imagine the happiness it would bring when God is teaching us and God's presence is openly here in the world. You can't imagine the happiness that would bring. That's happiness beyond our understanding because we live in a different world and a different environment right now. But that will return. Eventually, happiness will return to the religious experience, to the spiritual experience, because the Jews will lead the way as usual. I mean, the Jews, look, Jesus was a Jew, Christianity. Muhammad copied all of his stuff mainly from the Jews in Mecca, Medina. The Jews, it was all copies from the Bible, the Talmud, elsewhere. I mean, you look at the Quran, and also from the Christian Bible, he copied things in the Quran. Again, copied it from the Jews. So Islam, monotheism from Muhammad and Islam and not eating pork and so on. We can go on and on and on. I mean, copied from the Jews. It's distorted in Islam, but it's copied. Islam, Christianity, all of it, without the Jews, you wouldn't have had any of this stuff. Communism, Karl Marx was a Jew. And I could go on and on. All the leading trends in history, the great capitalist economists that that Ron Paul and Rand Paul and all these other libertarians always quote, the Austrian, they always say Austrian economists. They never mention that all of the Austrian economists that they quote, all of them were Jewish. All of them. Every single one of them was Jewish. Psychoanalysis and psychiatry with Sigmund Freud. Just every area that we could go through. Now, of course, I'm not saying the Jews are the only ones that ever changed or influenced things. They're not. But when you consider their tiny numbers, what a tiny group of people, there's maybe 12 million Jews in the world out of over 7 billion people. When you consider their tiny numbers, this is incredible. Incredible, the unbelievable, awesome influence they had over society and continue to have over every aspect of society. Just look at Facebook and Google and YouTube, all Jewish founders, owners, everything. I mean, just incredible. I mean, just, it's just unbelievable. You also have, of course, you also have Microsoft, which is not Jewish, and so on. You have some that we're not Jewish. And the Jews, of course, in Facebook and Google are self-hating Jews or traitors. But still, just the mere fact that this people has such a profound influence is just further proof of, you know, the special nature of the Jewish people. They could use their special qualities for good or for evil. In this generation, the powerful ones generally use it for evil, unfortunately. That's going to change, too. That's eventually going to change. Eventually, you're going to see Jews using their incredible talent and influence for good. That's going to happen eventually. But the fact that joy was taken out from the Jews, from religion, this set the example for everyone else who thought, oh, religion is supposed to be, you know, very serious and very grim and very, because it was the joy was taken out of it for the Jewish people, and people looked at the Jews as an example. We're going to see the opposite effect. Eventually that's going to happen with the return of the Jews to the land of Israel. Anyway, I hope we've clarified certain things. Let me see. We've gone on over a half hour. This is over 32 minutes already on this program. So let me just wrap up by saying, you know, we're continuing to do those videos in Hebrew and reach the people of Israel with a message of truth that nobody else brings them. Thousands and thousands of Jews every week get a message from us that they definitely will get nowhere else. If you really want to make this a better world and influence Israel, because that's where the action is, influence God's people in Israel to get them on the right track, finally, this is the organization to be with. You're in the right place. Help us, join with us, support us financially. We need your financial support to enable us to do our advertising campaign so we reach more people. The more you help us, every time you help us, we can reach more people with the truth. And by the way, you get the credit. For every person we reach, you know, you get the credit. If we reach the person because of your contribution, that means you get the credit for reaching them. What if you save them? What if you save people and change their lives and change their whole perspective? I mean, do you realize how much credit you get for this? I hate to bring that up because you shouldn't do it for that reason. You should do it because it's the right thing to do. It's the moral thing to do. Not because you're going to get benefits from it, but you will get benefits from it. Join with us, fight with us. If we work together to make this a better world, God willing, we can make a difference, Be'ezrat Hashem. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.